Father, we praise you. We thank you for the awesome, incredible, pure, true word of the living God that's meant, Lord, to refresh our hearts and save our souls and direct our paths and light our paths. And we thank you this morning for those that we love, the sheep of your pasture, O Father. But specifically, we lift up James to you right now and Jimmy, who just left the service. Lord, be with James. And Lord, just touch his mind and his body right now. Bring instantaneous healing and strength. And Lord, just strengthen Jimmy and help them. We love them so much. And Lord, we also pray for Eleanor, who's in the hospital today. Lord, being with her, protecting her, blessing, Lord, her family as well. And Lord, blessing the sheep of your pasture this morning. May our hearts be warmed by your word, O God. And may we remember all the great things that you have done for us. May we never forget who we are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. We're in Acts chapter 24 this morning. I'll be there in verse 1 in just a minute as I set everything up. But remember that Paul is no longer a free man. He is now the prisoner of the Lord, if you will. And the Jews, of course, we left off with them wanting to kill him. And his life was spared in chapter 21 when Lysias the commander, the Roman commander, came into the temple and actually arrested him, but literally freed him from the mob that wanted to stone him or beat him to death. And everything was fine, remember, there until he gets down to about verse 21 when he starts addressing them in his first defense, the Jewish mob, and he starts talking about his conversion experience and so forth. And he mentions the word Gentiles, and when that happens, they go crazy, and they literally want to tear Paul to pieces. He's rescued again there by the Roman commander and so forth. And then we learn in here, before we get to chapter 24, that the Jews, 40 Jews, plotted together. They went to the chief priests and the rulers, and they plotted together, and they took an oath saying, we will not eat, we will not drink anything until we kill Paul. Now, they probably starved to death if they really took that oath, because you remember in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, which is the key verse for the rest of the book of Acts, remember what the Lord, who appeared to Paul and stood by him and told him, as you have testified to, about me in Jerusalem, you must also witness about me in Rome. So we know that 2 years from now, this text that we're in, chapter 24, 2 years from then, Paul is going to appeal to Caesar. So those guys probably starved to death, wouldn't you think? Amen. Okay, a little humor this morning. Not much, but I'm working on it. How's that sound? Now, in chapter 23, verse 23, Paul, the prisoner, is now going to be taken down to Caesarea because the commander learned of the plot through Paul's sister's son. And so they're going to take him to Caesarea for his own protection and so forth, and with an escort of about 470 soldiers. With that being said, then Lysias, the Roman commander, he writes there in verses 25 through 30 a letter to Felix, the governor of Judea, to be given to him. So let's begin this morning as we want to talk about what caused Felix to tremble, beginning in chapter 23, verse 33. And when they came to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, and he said, well, I will hear you when your accusers have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's Praetorium, which is the judgment hall, in which were many, many prison cells, if you will. So he was being accused by the Sanhedrin, by the high priest, and so forth. Those were Paul's accusers. And so when we get now to chapter 24, it's going to cover 2 years, literally. Paul's going to be there in Caesarea for 2 years. And he's a prisoner, if you will, in waiting. He's waiting for Acts chapter 23, verse 11, the divine promise given to him by our Lord Jesus to come to pass, that he has to go to Rome. So while he's waiting there to finally, he will finally appeal to Caesar and then be taken to Rome. Now, Paul obviously had a lot of liberty these 2 years. I wish that there was more information, meaning, was Luke still with him? I believe Luke was. did Philip, who was in Caesarea, did Philip, the evangelist, did he come and meet with him? And we're not given any record if James and the elders of the church at Jerusalem came at all, especially to come to help him. So with all that being in mind, let's kind of go through a lengthy area here until we get to the very end, which is actually our text that we're going to talk about the most. But let's begin in verse 1. And now after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders under a certain orator. Now, this is the only time you'll ever find that word used in the New Testament. It literally here means a public speaker or a hired attorney. So they bring these down, Ananias and them, and it says that the attorney's name was Tertullus, and they gave evidence to the governor, meaning Governor Felix, against Paul. Now listen, Ananias, as you already know, he hates Paul. He's the one who slapped him, if you read back a little bit. He's the one who slapped him in the face or had him slapped and so forth. And he was a very vicious man, a very cruel man, the high priest of Jerusalem or Israel at that time. And so they come down like a bunch of vultures, if you will, descending upon Paul like his prey. They want this man dead. And it says here, this high-powered attorney, look what he did now. And when he was called upon, this attorney, Tertullus, he began to make his accusation, saying, seeing that through you, now he's talking to Felix now, through you we enjoy great peace, great prosperity, is being brought to this nation by your foresight. Well, you, that's kind of like Texas bull, you know what I mean? You know, there's a lot of peace going on in Judea, right? It took nearly 500 soldiers to take Paul from Jerusalem all the way to Caesarea. There's no peace there. And so he says, oh, all these wonderful things that you've done, and we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, and we do so with all thankfulness. Now, if you're an attorney here this morning, never mind. Let me ask you a question. Tertullus, was his words, were they meaningless? Yes. He's just trying to flatter this guy, and there was no peace. The whole land was full of robbers and thieves at that time. History, if you read secular history about Felix, listen, he was a terrible ruler, a terrible governor. He was not only incompetent, he was not immoral and ruthless and cruel, but listen, he was so bad that Nero, when Nero came to power after Claudius, Nero had this guy removed. And had it not been for Felix's brother, whose name was Paulus, you can study all this out in secular history, Paulus, who was the richest man in all of Rome, and he had the ear of Nero. He also had the ear of Emperor Claudius at the time, too, before Nero, saved his life because they wanted to get rid of him because he was so inept at everything that he was doing. Now, Paulus, the brother of Felix, they were born into slavery, and they were slaves, and they rose in prominence, and Paulus got the ear, if you will, the ear of Nero, the ear of Emperor Claudius as well, and that's how Felix got his position as a governor or ruler there of the Judea area. And so whenever a person was freed as a slave back then, they would take upon themselves a new name. And he called himself Felix. And who remembers what that name means? 1 week goes by. You see what happened? One long week and you forget. I could probably preach the same sermon from last Sunday. I wouldn't have had to put this together at all. Say happy. That's what his name means. Oh, praise the Lord. I thought somebody shot me. You know, you see blood or anything, do you? Now, most noble Felix, there was nothing noble about him. Roman historian Tacitus has said this. He said, he exercised the authority of a king with the spirit of a slave in all cruelty and lust. Now look at the attorney as he continues in verse 4. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, Felix, you know, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man named Paul. We have found him to be the man that Jesus himself personally saved on the Damascus Road. Do you see that there? No, I don't see that. This is the man that visited the third heaven. This is the man who raised the dead. I don't see that there. This is the man with the very touch of his sweaty sweat rag or apron. Demons would leave people's bodies and diseases were healed. Tertullus, he doesn't use any of those words. He calls this man the greatest man, one of the greatest men that ever walked on this planet, the Apostle Paul. He said, this man is a plague. He is a plague. He's more than a plague. You know what the word plague means there? He's a public pest. He's an insect. He is a bug, and I want to put him under my heel, because that's all that this man who wrote 13, perhaps 14 books of the Bible, that's all in their eyes this man was worth. Not only was he a plague, he said this man was a creator of dissension. Is that what it says in the word? A creator of dissension among all the Jews. And look at this, everywhere in the world. Isn't that, what kind of a lie is that? In other words, he's the cause of every riot and problem and insurrection in the Jews all over the world. What a terrible thing to say about such a great man of God. I do admit that where whatever city that Paul went to, there was either two things that are going to occur. A revival would come or a riot. Amen. He was involved in a riot, but he didn't cause it. All he did was there in Ephesus. You know, remember when the stadium filled up there with 25,000 screaming people saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," over and over and over for 2 hours. Why had they done that? Why did they go and do that? Because Paul the Apostle, this man that we're talking about this morning, he had cast out a demon, the spirit of Pythian, if you will, out of this little 12-year-old girl who was a fortune teller, who the demon used as a fortune teller, and she's the one who brought her masters much profit. And then all of a sudden, the little Diana market, you know, the little idols that they had started drying up, and they were losing money, and everybody went crazy. But Paul wasn't the instigator of that. He says he's not only a creator of dissension, this man is the ring leader. He's the top dog, if you will. He's the number one person in this sect called the Nazarenes. And the word sect there really means the heresy or the heretics. It was a derogatory term that he was speaking of here, and a word of contempt. He's the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, the church wasn't known as that, were they? The church was known for what? Giving and for loving, not for causing problems. And he even tried, he says, he goes on, to profane the temple. They thought that he had brought in, remember, Trophimus the Ephesian. Now look what he said happened. We seized him and wanted to judge him. Yes, they wanted to judge him, but that really isn't the truth. Remember what they wanted to do? They wanted to beat his brains out, okay? They wanted to kill him. And it says, judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by with great violence, took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. And by examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also joined in or assented, maintaining that these things were so. Now, Paul's getting ready now to start his defense. He doesn't have a high-powered attorney. He has the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, amen? Just like we do, standing with us even today. And it says, then Paul, after the governor had nodded for him to speak, answered. He says, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself, because you ascertain that it is so that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. So Paul says, listen, 12 days is not really enough time to cause an entire city of 2 million people, because it was a feast of Pentecost, to have a riot. I didn't have time to plan anything. I came up there to worship. I came there not to incite a riot. He says, and they didn't find anything in me in the temple disputing with anyone. I wasn't inciting the crowd in the synagogue or in the city, nor can they prove these things for which you now accuse me. But this I confess to you. Listen carefully. Yeah, here's my confession, that according to the way, meaning the followers of Jesus Christ, the church, he says, yeah, which they call a heresy, or a bunch of heretics, a sect. So I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written, number one, in the law, number two, in the prophets. You know, we could really stop right there and talk about what Paul just said. He said, you know, I worship the Lord. Yeah, I'm guilty of that, and I don't have a problem with it. I worship the same God that the Jews claim that they're supposed to be worshiping. But Paul said right there, he said, I believe all things. I believe in all things that are written in the entire Bible, loved one, meaning at that time, the Old Covenant, from Genesis all the way to Malachi. That meant that Paul was saying, I believe the creation account. Amen? How when God said, let there be light, he believed that. Noah, the ark, Jonah, the whale. He said, I believe it all. I believe the prophets, all the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. I believe the whole word of God. That's what Paul said. Do you believe the whole word of God? That's an important thing this morning. And I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept that there will be, there's no way around it, there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just or the righteous and the unjust or the unrighteous. In other words, it's certain there will be a resurrection. Now to us, that gives us hope. Amen? That's a source of comfort. There's going to be a resurrection. Thank God. We're going to have new bodies, you know? But man, to those that are outside of Christ, it's a horrible thing. It's a terrifying calamity that's coming. You see, the fact of the matter is, there will be a resurrection unto life. There's definitely going to be a judgment. And not only that, there's a higher court. Amen? And we're all accountable. Now, verse 16, I'm getting to my text. Just hold on. So this being so, I myself always strive to have a good conscience, or a conscience without offense toward God and men. And now after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation. So he says, I didn't come to cause any problems. I came to give the Gentile offerings to the church at Jerusalem. And in the midst of these, some of the Jews from Asia found me, purified the temple with the mob, nor with any tumult or riot. And they ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. See, Paul knew Roman law. His accusers should have been present, but they weren't. He said, or else let those who were here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one thing, this one statement, which, yes, I cried out standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. And you know what? Belief in the resurrection of the dead wasn't a crime under Roman law, and it wasn't a crime under Jewish law either. And he says, but when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate, having a more perfect knowledge of the way, meaning Christianity, he adjourned the meetings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I'll make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul, let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. So Felix now is starting to stall. And then after some days, when Felix came with his wife, and here comes our sermon and our this morning, some days with his wife, Drusilla, who was a Jew, she's a Jewish woman, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ, the good news of the gospel, how a person is saved, how a person's sins are washed away, how Jesus was born and how Jesus came, how Jesus died, how Jesus rose again, how Jesus ascended to the right hand of God the Father. Amen? Having purged all of our sins. He started sharing that with them. Now listen carefully. We know about Felix. We know what kind of man he was. But what about Drusilla? She's an interesting study. If you ever want to go back and do your history and look her up and check her out, when she there sat beside Felix there at this trial, she was only 20 years of age, and she became the third wife of Felix. Felix's first wife was the daughter of Antony and Cleopatra, or the granddaughter, I believe, of Antony and Cleopatra. Think about that. His second wife was a princess, and I forget who that was, but he dumped her, let's put it that way. And then guess who he hired? This is all in secular history. Guess who he hired to go and lure Drusilla, who was only 16 years of age, living with a king that she had married. Guess who he hired? Remember Simon the magician, Simon Magnus? We've studied him a while back. I think it was Acts chapter 8. That's who he hired to go and persuade her to leave her husband and come and join himself to him. Now, if you study the Greek here, the Greek text does something. The Greek text actually is suggesting that Drusilla is the one calling for Paul. She wants to talk with him. She's Jewish, remember? And she's wanting to say, I need to talk with Paul. I want to interview him and so forth. Now, Drusilla, think about her family just for a moment as I set up our text. Drusilla was the great-granddaughter of Herod the Great. Do you remember what he did? Herod the Great was the one, because of his horrible jealousy, when Christ was born, the Messiah was born, the wise men came, what did he send his soldiers to do? To go into Bethlehem, the surrounding areas, to kill every male child 2 years and under. Now, that was her great-grandfather. She was also the great-niece of Herod, who had John the Baptist beheaded at the request of Drusilla's cousin, Salome. Remember how Salome danced before the King Herod and so forth, and pleased him, I'll give you anything up to half of my kingdom. And she said, I want the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter. Now, listen, it just gets better and better. Her father was Herod Agrippa the First. You remember what he did? We studied him out in Acts chapter 12. He was the one who killed James, the brother of John, and so forth. He also wanted to kill Peter. And remember, do you remember what happened to her father, Herod Agrippa the First? If you study out all of Acts, I think the end of Acts chapter 12, he came down to Caesarea now, the very place where Drusilla is right now. Her father came down there, and all the people in Caesarea started saying, oh, he's the voice of a God. Look at him, you know, and so forth. And because he didn't give glory to God, the angel of the Lord came and struck him and killed him with what? Worms, you smart bunch. Man, what a well-taught church. Yeah, struck him, and the worms ate him alive, man. Think about that. Now, that was her dad. How would you like to be a part of this family? How would you like to marry into that family? Oh, never mind then. Now, let's look at verse 25. There is Drusilla. You know how messed up she is. There's Felix. You know he's messed up. She left her husband she's not even divorced from and married this man. She's a Jewish woman who is living in adultery, if you will. And there they're sitting there. Felix is much older than her. And Paul looked at them both, and he did something that caused him, Felix, to tremble and should cause every person on earth to tremble. He reasoned. He talked with them. He loved them. It says he reasoned with them about three things. Number one, righteousness. Number two, self-control. And number three, the judgment to come. And when Paul did that, Felix was what? That's the same word that could be translated. There was an earthquake going on. He trembled. He was terrified. His whole body started shaking. Paul is standing before the one man, because Paul is innocent. Felix knows he's innocent. The Roman commander knows he's innocent. He knows all these charges are a bunch of lies. And Paul is standing before the one person, Felix, who could free him and let him go right this minute. But instead, he doesn't beg for his freedom. He doesn't ask to be released. He comes in here, and with Paul's heart, you know what he does? He's in his heart, he says, I'm going to win you to Christ Jesus. Paul is in chains, standing before this couple, and he reasoned with Felix and Drusilla about how to be right with God. Would you say that is one of the most important things in the world? How to be right? How does a person get right with God? How does a person really get right with a God that is so perfect and so a thrice holy God? The creator of the entire universe, he made everything. He made us. He gives us breath. How do we get right with a God that can do anything, that nothing is too hard for him? That he could just say, everything be gone, and he could start it all over again if that was his desire. Amen? That is probably one of the most important questions that can be asked. And Paul looked right into the eyes of Drusilla, knowing her past, knowing what she's done, knowing that she was a Jew, knowing that she knew the law. And he looked into the eyes of Felix, knowing the cruelness that was in his heart, the horrible things, the murders that he had committed, the people that he had ripped off because he was a lover of money. And he says, listen, the most important thing I can tell you is that you're really prisoners. I'm not the prisoner. You think you have me bound. I'm not bound. I'm bound in Christ. And these chains can't stop the gospel. These chains can't prevent me from sharing the truth with you. You called me. You want me to tell you about Jesus. You want me to tell you about my faith in Christ. Here it is. The first thing you have to have, the first thing that you desperately need is to be right with God. You know, Job asked that same question. He said this in Job 9:2. He says, truly, I know this, but how, that's so important. How can a man, how can a person be righteous or declared innocent before God? How can we become innocent before a thrice holy God? Listen, God's greatest desire is for every person of this generation and every generation to be in a right relationship with him. Amen? Boy, he desires that so much. You see, here's the first thing that he told Drusilla and he told Felix. Number one is this: righteousness is required by God. I want you to just hold your place and turn with me to Romans chapter 3. And let's look at something here. In Romans chapter 3, let's begin in verse 9. Now, remember that Paul had already written Romans before he met with them. Do you follow me? So Paul, I know that's why Paul used Romans. I believe with all my heart. He said here, verse 9, he says, well, what then? Are we better than they, meaning the Jews? No, not at all. For we have previously charged that both Jews and Greeks, that all are under what? Isn't that something? All are under sin. Every person that has ever been born was born captive to sin. Think about that. Sin is a horrible thing, isn't it? It destroys everything it touches. It corrupts everything it touches. It separates us from a holy God. That's because we were in Adam, and thank God we're no longer in that family, but we're in Christ now. Amen? And he starts out, Paul does, and he looks right into their eyes. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of trembling going on because Paul says, listen, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Think about that for a moment. There's not anyone in right standing, Paul says, in the entire world with God if you don't know Christ. Amen? Think about that. No one, he says, uh-uh. He says, I'm telling you, the entire world is guilty. And you know, you may say, well, I'm a good person. Well, a good person doesn't get you to heaven. Do you know that? Yeah, man, listen, do you know you can never cuss, you can never chew tobacco, and you can never date girls who do? Hey, Becky, we had a contractor come to our house yesterday. It's the truth. And so I'd been scraping this area in the floor where I needed to get it repaired. It's just concrete, right? He's got a wad of tobacco in his mouth, and he's got his hat on and everything, you know, big old cowboy belt. And there's nothing wrong with cowboy belts. Or hats. Or people. And he's talking to me, you know, and Becky goes to the room, and he said, excuse me. Right in my house. I went, wow, you're good at that. So when he left, Becky said, did he do what I think he did? I said, he sure did. He spit on our floor. All that stuff splattered. Oh, yeah. Okay, now getting back to where we're at. No, I look at this, you know, and he says, listen. He says, man, I'm a good fellow. No, it doesn't matter. I don't chew red, man. Okay, it doesn't matter. I vote Democratic, Republican. God help us. We better vote Jesus, man, because we don't have a chance this time. No, listen. No, see, what happens is, just like Felix and Drusilla, I'm not a bad person. Hey, I didn't love that guy anyway, and now even though I married him and I left him and I was wooed by that magician to come here and be with Felix and all this new power that we have and so forth, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. And you know why they think that way, why man thinks that way today is because we judge ourselves by our own set of righteousness. instead of judging ourselves by the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus. You know, that's God's righteousness. No, it says, oh, it's written, there is none righteous, literally in relation to God. No, not one, meaning no one in the entire world. No, he says, listen, God's standard is perfect righteousness. And when it says righteousness in the text that we're reading, it's meaning the righteousness that he himself possesses, meaning God. So in relation to God, I tell you, there's not anybody righteous. Amen. Now, I'm not through yet, so we're in Romans because something's happening here. See, Paul, there's probably about 22 characteristics of the entire world. And Paul, he goes through them all. Let's just look at a couple. He says in verse 11, no, there's none who understands. There's none who seek after God. I didn't. God sought after me. God's the one who wooed me, amen, and wooed you as well. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what was the first words out of the mouth of God? It says, oh, Adam, where art thou? Where are you? What have you done? Jesus, the Bible says in Luke that Jesus came to what? Seek. He's looking. Seek and save those who are lost. God is always the initiator. He's always the one that's after the lost. He loves the lost. Amen? He loves the whole world. And he says, oh, they've all turned aside and they've all together become, what's that word? Unprofitable. Won't you look that up? That word is a picture of a piece of fruit that is rotten and rancid. I don't think we want that one on our refrigerator, do we? No. And he says, oh, look at this one. It gets better. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known, and there's no fear of God before their eyes. Look at that verse again in verse 13. Their throat is an open tomb. What a graphic picture the Holy Spirit uses of those who are outside of Christ, those who are in sin. He says their mouth is like an open tomb. It's a tomb that's dug up, and you open it, and it's full of death. It's full of stench. It's the absence of all life, nothing but death. Paul says that's a picture of the world. That's a picture of people without Christ. That is a picture of what we used to be. Amen? Yes. And so, but there, we have to find, you know, this one thing, that righteousness is required, but how in the world is righteousness revealed? Look there with me at verse, let's start in verse 19. It says, and we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become what? Guilty. Before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the flesh, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is a knowledge of sin. Now, watch this. Righteousness is required. Now, righteousness is revealed. Look at verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God, meaning the righteousness that God provides to man, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, there it is revealed, being witnessed by the law, meaning all the sacrifices over and over and over which look to Christ and present Christ to us, if you will, and to the prophets, all the messianic prophecies concerning our Lord. He says, oh, this righteousness has been revealed. But listen now, this righteousness that Drusilla needed and that we needed and the righteousness that Felix desperately needed, that Paul's talking to him about, is not here in context, as we're teaching this morning, is not specifically talking about our behavior, okay? It's not something we do. It's something that is given to us. Does that make sense? Now, the Bible says in Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, if righteousness comes through being good, if righteousness comes through any human achievement, any effort, it says, then Christ died in vain. There was no reason for him to die. Now, the righteousness that they needed and the righteousness we have came apart from the law. Amen? Isn't that amazing? So you can't be good enough to become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not through our human effort. It's not by, you know, okay, I've memorized all the scriptures that by all. No, no, no. Listen, righteousness is not based on me. Righteousness is based on the gift of God. Righteousness is something that, number one, again, it's required. It's revealed. But it also has to be received. Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who work for it? No, believe, for there's no difference. There's no distinction. What? That's the gospel, loved one. Listen, there is no distinction. All that anyone must do is simply believe in their heart and confess in their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised him from the dead. And God says, I'll save you if you really believe that. And this is a gift, the gift that's available for all. Look at verse 23. For all, that's past tense, all have done something. They have missed the mark. They've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, they fail to reach the goal. To fall short, in other words, let me say that some of us can jump 5 feet, and then some of us can jump 10 feet. But some of us can't jump across the street to that other church, can we? No, why? You fall short. We would all fail. We would all fall short. That's what sin does. We missed the mark. We just couldn't hit it because that's what sin does. Sin is different than transgression, remember, and iniquity. Transgression is where we just simply, God says, there's a line, don't cross it, and we say, uh-huh, I'm going to. Iniquity is what's in us or was in us, I hope it's gone, where it says, I'm going to do it, I don't care what anybody else thinks. It's the want to. But Jesus paid the penalty for all, didn't he? Yes. Now, when we look at this here, look at this verse 24. And being justified, meaning declared innocent, declared righteous, freely. That means without any cause at all. Nothing you could do. It's a free gift. Being justified freely by his grace, that's the divine favor, the unmerited favor of God. It says, through the redemption, that word also means the ransom. We were bought at a price, amen? Jesus died on the cross for us. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now listen, do we dare? Do you ever just sit and meditate and say to yourself, I have right now, because I'm in Christ, I have perfect standing in the Lord, in his presence. Do you ever say that to yourself? Or is it too much of a dare to do that? Listen, I'm talking about your position, your standing before God. I'm not talking about your practice. Justification is something that God gives us. It's a one-time act. You know that. Amen? It's a judicial decision. But and listen, he was looking right there and saying, listen, I got to tell you guys, Drusilla, listen, you're not right with God. You're living in sin. You're out of control. And there's a judgment that's coming. And you're going to stand before God. Felix, do you hear me? You're going to stand before God. And he said, but there is a righteousness that you can have. Felix, you know, you have a more accurate way of the you know all about Christianity. Drusilla, you're a Jew. You know all about the law, and I know that you know all about your background, who was killed, and so forth, and what your grandfathers and all of them did. You know that Jesus was the Messiah. But in order for you to be saved, you're going to have perfect standing with God. Well, that's a big word, isn't it? I mean, a big word to say, I have perfect standing. Not only do you have perfect standing, it was given to you freely. You didn't have to work for it. You didn't have to earn it. You didn't have to become good enough because we could never be good enough. Amen? No, it came. Jesus paid that price for us. Listen, when Jesus paid our sin debt, there, whenever against us, it wasn't just simply a canceled at Calvary. When Jesus cried out, it is finished, it means it was fully paid. And God, our Lord, he took our sins, past, present, and future, okay, as far as the east is from the west. He removed them from us and declared us because of our faith in Christ, that simple believing in our heart. He said, I declare you now in absolute perfect standing with me. Do you believe that? That's exactly what the Word of God teaches. Romans 10:10, for with the heart, right here, not here, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Philippians 3:9 says this, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, working for it, trying to be good enough. He says, which is from the law, and the law can't save us. It says, but that which is through faith, that's it, just believing in Christ, righteousness is from God by faith. Now listen, there. Can you imagine Drusilla and Felix standing right there? Paul is telling him this. Felix is shaking. You could probably hear his knees. You understand? He's trembling inside. And Paul says, listen, all you have to do is believe in your heart. Open up your heart to the Lord. And he says, if you'll do that, and when you do that, God the Father will impute, not impart, impute to you the perfect righteousness of Christ. He doesn't condone our sin, okay? He doesn't do that. He doesn't compromise his standard or any of those things. He doesn't ignore our rebellion, doesn't relax his demands. None of those things God does. But here's what God does. Rather than dismiss our sin, he assumes our sin. He sentences himself. That's what God did for us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He sent his only Son and punished him instead of us. He is our substitute, amen? And then that judicial decision by the Lord, he says, you know what? Now that you have placed your trust in Christ, I declare you, that judicial act by God, a one-time act. Remember what I've taught you? It's not a feeling. You know, it only occurs one time. It's a decision by God because you said, Jesus, be my Lord. Save me. And God says, from now on, when I see you in my Son, and I see you in the spotless, sinless, perfect record of the one that I love. Amen. I don't know about you, loved one, but I'm telling you what, that is good news. And Felix is trembling. Drusilla, I don't know what she's doing, but something's going on. And then look at other, he said, and they reasoned him with them about self-control. Boy, I tell you, if there's ever been, we're out of control in this world. Our nation is out of control. People are out of control. The things that are happening. And you know what? You can't control yourself, really. Not really. You have to have the power of another. You have to be a new creation, don't you? You see, what does it say in Galatians 5:22-23? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, and self-control, against which there is no law. Self-control, where, and the only, see, self can't control self. Have you ever known? I mean, even now, we can get mad and angry and punch people. You know, we give them the right hand of fellowship, the upper hook. I certainly feel like that sometimes. Not really. No. See, what God does, he takes that what's out of control, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he creates that self-control that says, no, I'm not doing that. I used to do that. And maybe I feel like I'd like to do that, but the truth of the matter is, I know that I don't want to do that anymore. And that's where he gives me that control, because it's a life that's governed by God. Drusilla, you need some control, man. How many times are you going to get married? How many men are you going to be with? All the horrible things that you're doing. Felix, how many people are you going to kill? Your life is a waste. You're not even happy. Your name is happy, but you're the most miserable person ever. That's what Paul was doing. And he reasoned with them, about the judgment to come. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Now, you know that he didn't reason with them about the Bema Seat judgment. That's the judgment for the believer, right? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, therefore we must, meaning it is a fact, it is certain, we must all appear before the judgment seat or the Bema Seat of Christ. And the reason that each one, that means every believer, each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it's good, whether it's bad. Now listen, the Bema Seat of Christ for the believer, that judgment that's going to take place, one day we'll all be there. We're going to go face to face with the Lord. And we're going to be judged. Now, we know that we're not going to be judged for our sins because Romans 8:1 tells us that that judgment is passed and there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? So we know we're not being judged for our sins. And we know that works don't save us, but we are going to be judged for our works, meaning the stewardship, the thing that God has entrusted to every believer. We will stand before the Lord. We will give an account of everything we've done. Some of us may not do very well. We may suffer loss, but thank God we will not suffer the loss of salvation, though. Amen? Now, did that make you happy? Hey, don't worry about it. God's going to give you an honest evaluation of your life. Yeah. So he had to have reasoned with them about the worst judgment in all the world. The judgment that none of us ever want to be at. The judgment that I don't like to even think about in my mind. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment of Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and following, where it says that the heavens and the earth, they all fled away. And those that are in Hades that are dead, those are they're in the place of waiting for the judgment. Those that have died in the sea, they all come up. And they're all going to stand before a great white throne, and they're going to see a face. And that face is the face of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The one that they denied, the one that they used as a cuss word, all those things. And there, every man that doesn't know Christ, that's outside of Christ in this horrible judgment that one day will come, that no one can stop it. The rich, the great, the poor, everyone who is outside of Christ will stand before him. Hitler will be there, all the rest of them. And it says that when the heavens and the earth fled away because there was found no place for them, and there's not going to be a jury. There's only going to be a judge. Felix, Drusilla, there's not going to be an appeal. Felix, you can't run to your big brother Paulus and try to buy your way out of it then. You're going to stand naked before the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, the one who died for you, the one who loves you, the one who will do anything to save you. You're going to stand, and then the books are going to be open, and all the bribes that you took and all the assassins that you sent out, you're going to see that it's all written down. And there's not a place for an exit. And it says that there in the Word of God in Revelation 20, verse 15, it says, and anyone not found in the book of life was cast into Gehenna, or hell, everlasting hell. The place that God created, as it says in Matthew 25:41, that God created hell not for man, but for the devil and for his angels. And that means, Drusilla, it means, Felix, listen to me now, that you will stand there and he will say, depart from me, you doers of iniquity, into outer darkness. And the day will come, and you will be separated from Christ Jesus, all that is good, all that is holy, all that is peaceful, all that is joyous. You'll be separated forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And Felix is trembling. And Drusilla, who knows what she is doing, You know, knowledge everywhere in the Bible, when you find the judgment of God, the knowledge of the judgment, our future judgment even here, is always a plea from our eternal Father for mankind to get right with him, for mankind to repent. He says there really is a judgment coming, and you will be held. There's no way to escape it. Jesus paid for our sin. To be in him is to be in him forever and ever and ever. Amen. So Felix, it's decision time. Drusilla, it's decision time. I've reasoned with you. I've talked with you. And look what happens in verse 25 back in Acts 24. Watch this now. And as Paul reasoned with them about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, man, Felix fell apart. He was terrified. The word of God was shaking this man to the very core. And look what he said. Oh, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. No. He looked into the eyes of a man who would have done anything to win him. Paul there standing in front of him in chains. And he looked into the eyes of Paul and said, when I have a convenient time, or a time that really suits me, I'll give you a call, Paul. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul that he might release him. In other words, oh man, just give me a bribe. Just give me $5 and I'll kick you out of here so quick I don't ever see your face again. Isn't that the way it usually is when you witness to people? And you start, and they're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they're not saved, and you know how nervous they get, and their eyes start going back and forth like that, and their ears start going like this, and I just want to see if you're listening. No. And they'll do anything to change the subject. They'll do anything to stop you from talking. Let's talk about this next month. I'll see you at work next week. Don't share anything. This is not convenient right now. It's just not working out. But look what he did. Therefore, he sent for Paul more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Prosius Festus succeeded Felix. And Felix, wanting to do a Jews a favor, left Paul bound in chains. So Felix's last act, what did he do? He said, keep the man in chains. I'm doing the Jews a favor, man. I want to stay with, at least happy with them. And he left and he went to Rome. The convenient time for them, especially for Felix, just passed away, man. Passed away right into the darkness. You know, he said, you go your way. You know, when you're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit wooing you to win you, loving you, you know there's a God. You know, and because you say, what is that? What is that working in my heart? What is that? Because I feel, I'm afraid and my mind is going crazy, but there's something that says this is real. There's something that says Jesus is real. There's something that says I want him. And yet the devil says, oh, no. This is not a convenient time. Tomorrow, next week, but no, oh, no, not now. See, that convenient time for Felix never came again. He was called to Rome because of his horrible rulership, saved by his brother Paulus from death. Went into exile because of his humiliation. And the word that I received from studying through it was that he finally killed himself. But then Drusilla, young Drusilla, 20 years of age there, she took herself and she went to a place called Naples, Italy. Beautiful area. And there, of course, her son grew up, Agrippa the first or second, I believe, I forget. And grew up married, and there they are in Naples, is so beautiful. And then on the warm August day, August the 25th, I believe it was, AD 79. Do you know what happened in Naples, Italy on that day? That's the day that she died. That's the day that her son died. That's the day her son's wife died. That is the day that the lineage of Herod's family was totally removed. That's the day that Mount Vesuvius erupted And she and all of her family in Pompeii and all the rest of the places were covered with molten lava. And the explosion was so intense, it was 100,000 times stronger than the bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima in World War II. The whole place was destroyed. She missed her convenient time. Oh, procrastination's a thief, isn't it? Do you know what the devil's favorite word is? Tomorrow. Get right with God tomorrow. Go to church tomorrow. Read your Bibles tomorrow. Repent tomorrow. No, man, I tell you, tomorrow is life's most dangerous word. You know, someone said procrastination is the grave in which opportunity is buried. Let me say it again. Procrastination is the grave in which opportunity is buried. Do you know what a convenient time is? A convenient time is right now. If you're not right with God, you can get right with God right now. And He is faithful and He is just. If we confess our sins, to cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And then He will forget our sin. But if you don't know the Lord, if Jesus is not the Lord of your life, not being a Baptist or a Calvary Chapelite or a Pentecostal or any church, not talking about those are denominational names given by man. I'm talking about a living relationship with the living Savior. Paul said, you got to get right with God. He loves you so much, He sent His Son to die. He wants you to have the righteousness of Christ. God says, I want you to have my Son's record because that's the only way you'll ever get into heaven. You can't work for it. You can't be good enough. The convenient time to come to Christ, if you don't know the Lord, is right this minute. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now, right this minute, is the day of salvation. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Lord, I believe there are some here that say, I need to get right with God. I've been messing up, man. I want to get right with God. I want to get right with Him right now. If that's you, there's not another convenient time. Tomorrow won't help you. It's right this minute. If you say, Bill, I'm a believer, but I'm not right. I'm not right with God. Why don't you lift your hand to the Lord right now as an act of faith and say, Bill, Father, I want to get right with God. I want to thank you. God bless you, man. That's right. God bless you. I want my sins for. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. I'm getting right with God right now. Yes, God bless you. I'm getting right with God. I'm repenting right now. And you know what? He will cleanse you because He loves you. But if you say, Bill, I don't know the Lord. I'm not a Christian. Then I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you in the name of Christ. If you don't know the Lord, come to Him right now. This is a convenient time. If that's you, just don't get out of your chair. Just lift your hand up and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. I want to be saved. I don't want the judgment that's coming. If that's you, just lift your hand, put it right back down. And I'm going to pray for you right where you're sitting. Well, Lord, I'm thankful that we must all be believers here. I ask you to bless your people, Lord. Thank you for cleansing us, forgiving us. Thank you for giving us the most precious possession in the universe, the spotless, sinless, perfect record of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. That when you look upon us, you see us in Christ. You see us washed in the blood of Jesus. And the same love that you have for your Son, our Savior, is equal to the love you have for us. Thank you for loving us. in spite of what and who we are. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's stand.